The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
How blessed is the man who's made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Father, we pray indeed that you would help us to know how to live in such a way that people will recognize that indeed you have put a new song upon our lips and that our life is worth living because we know you. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Just this week, I had a grandmother tell me that her granddaughter, teenage granddaughter, told her that you're just trying to brainwash us, telling me that I can't live the way that I want to live and do the things that I want to do because God wants us to be happy, and that means we ought to be able to do what we want to do. And you're telling me that we can't do that, that we ought to live differently than what we're living. I thought about those words, and then I remembered it wasn't long ago that Joel Osteen's wife, and let me tell you something, I don't care what y'all, you know, I'm not trying to put down on Christian people, but Paul called false teachers dogs, and he called them accursed. And Joel Osteen preaches a universalism, which is a gospel that the Bible does not teach. Now, and his wife stood there, and it made a big media campaign about how God wants us all to be happy so we can go live any way we want to live. You can promote homosexual lifestyles. You can promote immorality. God's going to accept us all into the kingdom of God. We can just do what we want to do because God wants us to be happy so we can just go do whatever it is we want to do. Folks, I'm telling you, that's a lie from the pits of hell. God created us. And if he created us, he knows what's going to really make us happy and what's going to fulfill us and what's going to bring us joy and what's going to give our life victory and peace and fulfillment and make our life worth living. So only as we commit ourselves to what God wants and what God is doing and what God wills for us will our life be everything that it ought to be in our relationship, you know, in this world. Life. To have a life that's really worth living. Several years ago, there was an article in a leading newspaper of a suicide that happened on the first day of the year. There was a young victim, a teenage girl. She took her life, but she left a note. And in that note, she said, "I made an agreement with God. Unless life was worth living, I would just quit living." A young lady who decided that she wanted life worth living, but wanted it on her own terms. See, did not... What she did didn't turn out to be satisfying, but rather turned into destruction. And folks, I'm telling you, anytime we go our own way and trial our own path and try to determine what is best for us in our own thinking and our reality, rather than turning to the Word of God and trusting it, then it always leads to a life of destruction. But in contrast, as we look at God's Word, we find that the Word of God says that a life that is worth living is one that delights itself in the Lord. Said if we will delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. That, and in my Bible, is just one page back, but Psalms 37, verse 3 and 4, said, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord and trust him, and he will do it. He will bring forth righteousness as a light, and your judgment as the noonday." To delight ourselves in the Lord is what brings about and gives us that which we really desire and what we really want. Periodically, I use Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God Through His Word as a devotional guide. And I don't read it every day, but there's weeks in which I'll pick it up and I'll use that as a guide, and then other times I use some other material. But I happen to be reading it this week, and then not on top of that, Amy sends me a devotional every now and then, and I'm grateful for that, you know. And she happened to send this one, and I'd already read it that morning, but then she sent it on email to me again and said, "This is good." And I, you know, it was about Henry Blackaby's response yesterday morning on the desires of the heart. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your hearts, that your relationship with God ought to bring you more joy, satisfaction, and pleasure in any other relationship, activity, or material possessions that you have. Scripture exhorts you to delight yourself in the Lord, finding your greatest pleasure in God and the things that are dear to His heart. But how can you find pleasure in what God enjoys? Only as you spend time with Him will you begin to delight in the things God loves. As you spend intimate time with God and allow Him to show you your situation from His perspective, then you will begin to be able to see things as God sees them. And you adjust yourself to God, your heart will begin to desire the same things God's heart desires. When you pray, you'll find yourself asking for the things which God desires. Matters foremost on God's heart will be preeminent in yours, and your first prayer request will not be for yourself, but for God's name to be exalted and His kingdom extended. Have we been asking God to give you the desires of your heart without first seeking to understand what's on His heart? God places this important requirement for those who pray, that we seek His priorities and make them His own. The great qualifier prevents us from asking out of selfishness. As we find joy in the Lord, we will see what is truly important, and we will long for those things which the Father does. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. The life that is worth living is a life that is lived according to God's plan and God's direction. And I think in this Psalm 40, the psalmist is talking about that kind of life. It is a kind of life where God puts a song upon our lips. You know, in verse 4, he said, "How blessed is the man who's made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud." Verse 3, he said, "He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise unto my God." So it's a kind of life in which we can live where, indeed, we're really, truly satisfied. It's not just an outward happiness that flows all the time, but it is a deep abiding joy that comes from knowing the Lord and knowing that our life has some direction, that we are indeed satisfied with the things of God. Folks, I'm telling you, it is God and His way and His will and His word that is the only thing who's really and truly ever going to bring us any real joy and satisfaction in this world. We give ourselves away for so many things that are unimportant. We spend our time, our money, our efforts, our energies on all of those things which we think are going to bring us some kind of happiness and we think that we're going to enjoy. And when it's all over and done with, we look back and realize how destructive it's been often in our lives and how miserable we've often been in our life because we have wasted our life. And really, at the end, we look back on all the things in which we may have accumulated. We're going to find that it was a life that truly wasn't worth living. The only life that is really worth living is a life that is committed to God and to His way, and one who discovers how God wants us to live. That's what brings joy and satisfaction to us. The psalmist says, first of all, that this life is a life of deliverance. The life worth living is a life of deliverance. See, He brought us out of the horrible pit, or out of the pit of destruction, when your American Standard translates it. And He put a new song upon our lips. It begins with a deliverance. So there's no way that we're going to be able to sing with joy and freedom until, first of all, we understand that God has delivered us. Now, what He's talking about here, He's delivered us from the horrible pit, was an example that was taken from New Testament days when they would set traps for wild animals, but usually it was for large wild animals that was creating some kind of problem. They would build a deep pit and entice the animal into that pit in some way, or trap him some way into that pit, you know. And I think the psalmist is here describing that kind of a pit as a pit of destruction, that once someone's in the pit, there's no way out, and it's a place of destruction and grip. And folks, I think, you know, ultimately, we can apply that, and I think God wants us to apply that as a type to kind of life in which we're in. We came into this world, we sinned and rebelled against God, and we fell into a pit of destruction and sin that separated us away from God. And left in that sin, we were going to be destroyed, and there was no way out of it. And so God came to deliver us out of the horrible pit that sin had created for us. He delivered us from the guilt of sin. He brought us up out of that pit. The deliverance of God is a deliverance from sin and what sin has done to us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, you know, we're reminded of the truth that comes in Christ. And he said, in him we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which is lavished upon us. Folks, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we've all sinned and we fell into the trap, but God has delivered us from sin and from the trap of sin, the guilt of sin. But not only has he delivered us from the guilt of sin, but he delivered us, I believe, from the grip of sin. As we live life, sin still, you know, we live in the flesh and still sin still has a hold upon us and it still, you know, grips us. And you know, unless we take the steps to get in tune with God and to go where God is, then that grip of sin is still hard upon our lives. And controlling the way we live and things we desire and what we want to do, and sin has a grip upon us. And it's oftentimes hard to escape that grip, as if it's holding on to us with all of its power. And we struggle to be set free, but we can't. And he's talking about he delivered us here from the miry clay. In the bottom of that destructive pit, there was usually some kind of gooey mud that was added, a deep layer of that. And the more you struggled, the deeper you went. It was sort of like quicksand, and there was no way in order to get out of it. The grip of sin is like that in our lives. And no amount of struggle, self-effort, or how hard we may try in our own effort and our own being to live for God and to know God and to overcome those things in our lives, we are going to find that we're going to fall and just go deeper and deeper in. The scripture says that there are strongholds that Satan has. They're the weak points in all of our lives. For some, it may be one thing. For others, it's something else. But you know, in all of our lives, there are those points where Satan can get a grip on our lives, and we don't seem to break those. The old-time Puritans used to call them besetting sins. You know, the scripture refers to them as the strongholds. It is a place in which we struggle with. Somebody may be struggling with a sin of homosexuality. Somebody else struggling with a sin of alcoholism and addiction. Somebody else struggling with a sin of lust or, you know, some other thing going on in their life. But we all have those strongholds in our lives. And it may be, you know, and a lot of us, for Christians who show up here at church every Sunday, there are things in which nobody else knows about. We're hiding them in our own life, in our own way, and, you know, nobody else sees them but us. But we know in our hearts we're struggling with those things and what's taking place in our lives. And so there's a grip that leads us away from God, and that's always bringing us down to destruction. And no matter how hard we try to overcome it, folks, that grip never lets go. And it brings us deeper in. Well, the life that is worth living is a life that has experienced the deliverance from the horrible pit of the guilt of sin and from the grip of sin and the miry clay. And he has set us free. He's delivered us from sin and its power. And it begins by trusting Jesus Christ for that deliverance. If you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, in order to have a life worth living, it has to have a place to begin. And real life begins only in a relationship with Jesus Christ where you turn from that sin and you trust Jesus Christ, and then that you're delivered. But not only is it a life of deliverance, but it's a life of direction. Notice what happens. He has brought us out of the mire, out of the horrible pit and the miry clay, but he also has set our feet upon a solid rock, and he's established our going. New American Standard says he has made my footsteps firm. Other translation says he has made it secure. Ultimately, you know, he's given us direction for life, a surety, somewhere where we can stand, a solid ground upon which we can walk. You know, he has given us a direction for life. We've all experienced it in our own lives. Some of us, when we got saved at a young age, we were taught from the very time we were brought in church that the best life that we could live was a life that was lived in the direction of God. And for some of us, we may have walked in that direction, basically walked in that direction our whole life. But we've all seen other people who in this world, and we know that you know, our lives is headed in one direction, and we keep trying to do things our own way. But suddenly when we're delivered from sin and his grip and his power and his guilt and God sets us free, we find that there's a new goal at the end of that life. There's a new place in which we're looking. There's a direction in which we are traveling now, and that direction gives us some kind of hope and peace. I've seen it happen in lives of people over and over again where they were so miserable, didn't know what they were going to do and where they were going to turn. And suddenly they came to know Jesus and their life had a new direction. They now had a reason for living and knew why they were here and what life was all about. I've seen it happen, you know, basically in my own lives. I remember teenage years, and I've seen a lot of other high school and teenagers in this world struggling. Well, where's my life going? What am I going to do? And it seems like we're just kind of, and sometimes the young people feel like they're kind of in limbo because, you know, they got so much ahead of them. They got school and they got college and then they got other directions and they got dreams and goals and other places they want to go. And when I was in college, I've seen people who stayed in college sometimes several years because they just couldn't figure out where they wanted to go. Some people changed majors several times because they didn't know what they wanted to do. And then when they did finally decide on something later, they decided it was the wrong direction. You know, and I'm grateful that in my life, God called me to preach when I was a teenage boy. And I ran from him for some time. And I tried to go my own direction, do my own things. I even started Louisiana Tech, going major in mechanical engineering, you know, and those kind of things. And all the time, God was saying, you can't do it. You can't do that. I knew it all along. There was no way it was ever going to happen. God was calling me to preach, and I was going to have to. And, folks, I'm telling you, when I finally got up off the ground out there that night when I surrendered to God, laying under the pine trees in my in-law's yard, and I got up off the ground and said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'm telling you, my life took a direction then that's never changed. Life has been worth living. Now, I can't tell you, it's been filled with trouble, folks. I'm telling you, you know, trouble with just everything you can imagine. And, you know, but I'm telling you, it's been worth it all. Because God has given us direction. I know where the end is going to be. I know where the victory is going to come. And I'm telling you, God is God, and He is good all the time. And we can trust Him to meet every need that we have in our lives. God has given us a direction. For you see that He has not only delivered us from the guilt and the grip of sin, but He has set our feet and established the way in which we can walk. We have a new position in Christ. We are transferred from the realm and dominion of Satan now to the dominion of God. We belong in a total new kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You see, when Jesus saved us and delivered us from the horrible pit of sin, I'm telling you, He also planted our feet upon the solid rock. We sing about it in the great old hymns. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Folks, let me hide myself in thee. Jesus Christ is our rock. He's our foundation. We can stand and we can walk upon it. No matter what this physical world may throw at us, I'm telling you something, Jesus Christ is the firm foundation upon which we can stand. And He will never fail us. He has given us direction in life. But we have a new position in Christ. We belong now unto Him. But we also have a new progression, a direction in which we're headed. Long before the foundations of this world were ever laid, I believe God in His foreknowledge had a plan for our lives. You know, and one of the most exciting things about the Christian experience is to find and to follow and to finish that plan as we walk in a pathway of obedience to God. Doing what God wants us to do. Folks, I'm telling you, we can make progress only when we follow His directions. The life that puts a song upon our lips is a life of deliverance, but it begins by trusting Jesus for the deliverance of our sins, but it's also life direction because we now have a new position and our direction has been established by God. But then it's a life of devotion. Well, see, deliverance leads to direction. And direction leads to devotion. If we're going to seek God's direction at all times in our lives and follow His direction, that leads us to the place where we're truly devoted to God. We know that our salvation is in Christ, and we stand upon the firm foundation of Christ, and then we express that commitment through our devotion to Him. Thus expressing to the world that we are committed to Christ, and the world sees it, and many of them will come to know it. You see, that devotion first is the devotion of worship. He puts a new song in our mouth and even praise unto our God. That's more than just singing hymns. Worship is much more than just singing hymns. That's a vital part of what worship is. And music helps us to come to the place of worship. And music is the symbol of worship. And this is what I think the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about, you know, he's put a song upon our lips in the sense that in our mouth, there's something that gives us some kind of direction as we worship God and put God first. It's something about our lives that is now set apart and devoted to God. Devotion expresses itself in worship. And worship is recognizing that God is worthy and that we're unworthy and that He can rightly lead us and to guide us and that He's worthy of everything that we can give unto Him and He's worthy of us committing our lives to Him and surrendering to His direction. Folks, we've experienced His life. He's delivered us and set us free from the guilt and the power of sin and given us direction in life, and therefore we ought to worship Him. Worship Him in songs of praise and giving our lives in obedience to Him. But also, devotion is a life of witness for God. The psalmist says here, many will see it and will fear or will reverence God. And those who see it will trust in the Lord. See, where there's worship, there's always witness. No one can live in the presence of God and follow God's direction and obedience in their lives without being His witness in this world. For see, God is glorified when other people see Jesus in us. And when they see us rejoicing in our relationship with God and we demonstrate that He's given us a direction and a peace, and delighting ourselves in the Lord was what brings victory and joy and satisfaction unto us. When the world sees that, really understands and sees that, God's glorified, and other people will respond to Him and trust Him. So we can talk about a life worth living, a life that puts a song upon our lips. It's a life of deliverance and division and direction and devotion. But the question comes, you know, have we experienced that life? Or how do we experience that life? The life that is worth living. The psalmist, I think, answered that question in verse 1 when he began this psalm. He said, I waited patiently on the Lord. He inclined unto me. He reached down to pay attention to me. And He heard my cry. See, waiting patiently upon the Lord is a symbol of submission. We stop struggling to do it our own way and to go our own direction and to tell God what we think is best and try to live what we think God might want us to do, but rather it is a waiting submissively for the Lord to speak to us and tell us where to go and what to do and how to live. It is a surrender, ultimately, to His Lordship. It is a, you know, years ago, Mike Gilchrist, first one sermon I ever heard Mike preach when I was in college. He was full-time Southern Baptist evangelist that helped give direction to my life and ministry, really. And Mike, first sermon I ever heard him preach was entitled, Stop Trying and Start Trusting. Later, he printed that in a series, in a book that some guy put together of sermons by evangelists, and he used that sermon as an example in that book. But ultimately, there comes a point in our lives where we have to stop trying to do it ourselves in our will and our self-effort and, you know, just plainly give it up and say, God, I trust You. I waited patiently for the Lord. Submit unto Him. Stop giving, trying to do it in our self-effort. And trust God. And then there's petition. Not only to wait upon the Lord, but then to cry to God. He said, when I waited patiently on the Lord, He paid attention to me, and then I cried to the Lord. He heard my cry. Folks, when we cry out unto God, He'll hear our cry. I believe that's true in the life of God's people. When we're struggling with things and which just has such a grip on our lives and we don't know what to do and where to turn or how we're going to handle that, When we surrender to His Lordship and then we begin to recognize and cry out unto God to fix what's wrong in my life, to help me be the kind of Christian you want me to be, and to help you to trust you enough and to be dependent upon you, when we cry out in that kind of submission, God will hear our cry and He'll change our lives. But that's also true of the lost person. Folks, in order to be saved, I think there comes a point when we cry out unto God. And the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we reach to the place that we recognize we can't do it ourselves anymore, and we turn from that sin and we cry out unto God, we can be assured that God will incline unto us and He will hear our cry. He'll deliver us from the grip, the guilt, and the grip of sin. He'll give us direction in life. He'll make us a new position, deliver us from the dominion of Satan and his power, and transform us and put us into the kingdom of God, where we can live under His Lordship with power to do what God wants us to do. And out of all of that, it'll be a life of worship which puts a song upon our lips. And other people will see and know that something unique has happened because of our relationship with God, and they will trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity that we have had to be here to worship. We're glad to be here. It changes our life. To be honest, in my life, you know that I look forward to every Sunday. I live from Sunday to Sunday to look forward to the opportunity to come to that place where we can worship You publicly. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad You're here. And Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know what we need to do. You know where our attitudes are wrong. You know about the little things that upset us, that are not important. You know about the major decisions we need to make and directions we need to go in our lives. You know about all the things that we're facing with our feelings and directions and the struggles we have. And Father, we pray for be able to hear Your voice. Maybe the still, small voice of Your Holy Spirit bringing conviction and direction that says, trust Me. And so, Father, we pray that we'll hear that voice today, that You'll speak to our hearts. There's some here who, as Your people, need to say, I've been going my own direction, and now I need to follow You. I trust You in obedience. There may be some here without You as Savior. We pray that today they will trust You as Savior and Lord. That You would open their hearts and deliver them from sin. Give them a direction in their lives. Father, draw us to the place of obedience right now as You speak to us. In Jesus' name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.